Our Old Covenant reading this evening is from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, we're going to be reading just two verses from Daniel here. We're going to be reading verses 13 and 14. This is the word of the Lord. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Our New Covenant reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8 this evening. This is the word of our God. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all that loved his appearing. Be faithful to the end. Be faithful to the end. You know, there are many professing believers who begin well, but don't remain faithful to Christ to the end. And Jesus said this would happen, right? Like, we're not entirely surprised. He told us that there would be people who would come, professing believers, but who would in the end fall away. There is the seed that is sown among the thorns. There is the seed that is sown on the rocky soil. The seed sprouts, but as time goes on, it withers and is choked out. But, you know, we may witness that, right? We may witness that even in our church. We may witness that among family and friends, people who seem to begin well. I think we all know people in that regard. But, you know, even for us, there's a command. There is still the danger of failing to finish as we have begun. We might not be those who are in danger of falling away, right? And we've actually seen this time and time again in 2 Timothy. Paul is consistently giving commands to Timothy, knowing that Timothy is faithful. And yet, those of us who are faithful and walking with God need to hear this again, that we need to be careful not to fail to finish as we have begun. This can happen to older Christians, right? They have run well their whole lives. They get to retirement. They feel they've done enough. And it's like, you know what? It's time for the younger generation. He wants Timothy to finish well. Timothy has been a faithful servant of Christ, but the thing about this is Timothy is about to lose something that he had this whole time. He's about to lose the Apostle Paul. Think about the impact that can have on a man like Timothy. The man that has mentored him and encouraged him, prayed for him, lifted him up in times of need. That man is about to be taken away from him. Paul goes on to tell Timothy here in these verses that he's going to die soon. He's not going to be there for Timothy much longer. And so as he comes to the end of his life, Paul has this instruction for Timothy. And I think this is, we have to understand why this is so important. As we round out the book, I think we have one more sermon, we'll finish up 2 Timothy. But as we round it out, we'll see that Paul actually tells Timothy, come to me soon. Come to me quickly. He wanted to see Timothy again, but realize it's so important to get this instruction out to Timothy, he's not going to wait until Timothy comes. Because what if he dies before Timothy gets there? Paul's saying, Timothy, you've got to know this. I'm not going to be here. You have to finish well. You have to be faithful until Christ returns. So I want to break down Paul's call to Timothy, calling Timothy to faithfulness. I want to break this down into four headings. And in doing this, I just want to warn you, I'm not going to take this one verse at a time in numerical order. We're going to actually bounce back and forth a little. But I think I have a really good reason for doing this, and so I think you'll see how this actually makes good sense once we get to it. So four headings, and we're going to bounce around a little bit. First, we see here, Paul's calling Timothy to faithfulness, there is the charge to faithfulness. Second, there is the need for faithfulness. Third, the motivation for faithfulness. And fourth, the reward of faithfulness. The charge to faithfulness, the need for faithfulness, the motivation for faithfulness, and the reward. So first, let's notice how Paul gives Timothy here the charge to faithfulness. There is a charge to faithfulness. Now, looking at this point, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and then skip over to verse 5. I think you'll see pretty quickly why these verses are connected. So first, looking at verses 1 and 2 here. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And you notice here, the very first thing that you see is that Paul is giving to Timothy a very solemn charge, right? It's before God and Christ. Like, there's not a more solemn charge you can give to someone. This is as serious as it gets. And this is coming from Paul's apostolic authority. He's speaking the very word of God directly to Timothy. I charge you, Timothy, to do these things. Timothy isn't free to do whatever he wants, right? He can't call it quits. Like, think about how challenging that actually might be. Like, there's probably a time in Timothy's ministry where he's thinking to himself, Paul's going to die. I'm going to be left on my own. Like, I'm just ready to give up. I'm ready to go somewhere quiet. You know, write a book. Do something nice. Like, you know, that's what John Calvin was trying to do. He was like, I'm going to go off and write a book. The Lord had other plans and dragged him back into ministry. That's what's going on with Timothy. Like, Timothy, you can't run away. You have to do this. There are 9 imperatives here between verses 2 and 5. 9 imperatives. That is how much Paul needs that. Like, he packs it in into 2 verses. Like, Timothy, you got to hear this, because I'm not going to be here. You have to do these things. The first thing that Paul calls Timothy to do is to preach the word. He must declare God's word, God's message, not his own. Right? Timothy can't go out to the churches as an evangelist and say, hey guys, I've got some great ideas on how to build the church. He can't do that. He has to speak what God speaks. And I think that's actually liberating in one sense, because we don't have to make this up. We don't have to come up with great ideas and innovative solutions to people's problems. All we need to do is preach the word. It's simple in one sense, but it's demanding in another sense, because we must declare all that God has spoken. We don't get to pick and choose. We can't soften the message or avoid the parts that people won't like, or, you know, the parts that are going to make them run away from us. only when it's safe or convenient. Preach in good times and in bad times, Timothy. Always be on duty in proclaiming the gospel. God has chosen that the gospel should be proclaimed through the mouths of his messengers, right? We can't keep silent just because the gospel is unpopular or just because it gets us into trouble. The next three imperatives here in verse 2 are reprove, rebuke, exhort. And I think actually what Paul is doing here is he's pointing back to what he's just said to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16, where he talks about the profitableness of Scripture, right? All Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I think these imperatives here in verse 2, reprove, rebuke, exhort, are kind of lining up with it. And I think that actually makes good sense, right? Because if he's calling him to preach the Scripture, then what Timothy is to do is essentially the same as what Scripture does, right? As Scripture reproves, you must reprove. As it rebukes, you must rebuke. As it exhorts, you must exhort. And so I think what Paul's saying here to Timothy is that the ministry of the gospel encompasses all of life, right? It affects every area of life, not just a few here and a few there. God is interested in claiming all of our lives. Timothy must follow these imperatives, Paul tells him, with patience and teaching. I think it's a good way of like balancing out what Paul has just said, right? Be gentle. Like, you're going to have to rebuke, but be gentle. Be patient. You're going to have to preach the word, but don't expect people to change overnight. Give it time. Let the Scriptures do the work that God intends it in the hearts of those people who he is calling to himself. Let God's Spirit move and work in their lives. Well, Paul continues with four more imperatives here in verse 5. Look at that with me if you would. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, I think to sum these imperatives up is really just to understand that Timothy is to be characterized by his service to Christ. He is to be single-minded, always alert and clear-headed. You know, that idea of sober-minded, it's like the opposite of being drunk, right? And if you're drunk, then you're not clear-headed, you're not alert, you're not focused on any one thing. But Timothy is to be the opposite of that. He's to be focused, clear-headed, doing whatever it takes to serve Christ, doing and fulfilling the work he is called by God to do. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Luke 9:62, where he said, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back and is fit for the kingdom of God. And so in essence, what Paul is saying to Timothy is, you are to be the kind of person, Timothy, who puts your hand to the plow and doesn't look back. Doesn't turn aside from what God has called you to do. This charge to faithfulness has been handed down to us. We are commanded by God to faithfully proclaim the gospel to the end. We are under orders. We don't get to call it quits. We don't get to say, Lord, I've done enough. I can't take it anymore. I can't deal with this world anymore. I'm just going to walk quietly by myself and sit down and wait for Christ to return. We can't do that. There were people in the church in the past that did that, right? Like they went out on a hill and were like, Jesus is coming. Let's just wait here. But we don't know if Christ will return. We have to remain faithful. The application here in this point is that we can't ignore this charge of faithfulness. We can't lower our heads and we can't keep our mouths shut. We must keep this charge. And to keep it, we must open our mouths. Kind of challenging sometimes, isn't it? To open your mouth and say, you know what, I'm a Christian. And I believe in Jesus. Let me tell you about it. Now, I know for a fact some of you are doing this actively. And I praise God for that. Don't stop, right? This is the call to faithfulness. To open your mouth and speak to those around you the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it's good to point out, too, that this call to preach the word is a call to preach to believers and unbelievers alike. And it's not, we're not just proclaiming God's word to unbelievers, we do it to other believers as well. God uses his word to save sinners, and he uses his word build up believers. When you talk about God's word, he will use it in the lives of those around you. I think that's both simple and profound. Why not say to the people near you, the believers near you, around you, that you interact with and talk with, why not say to them, what are you reading in the Bible? What has God been teaching you that you would like to share with me so that we can be built up together in our faith? You know, and do the same thing. Let me tell you something that God taught me this week. You know, something that sort of impacted me in the way that I've been living my life. Because that's actually how we keep this charge of faithfulness, is to share the word together and be impacted together to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. So when there is the charge to faithfulness, second, there is the need for faithfulness. The need for faithfulness. Look with me here at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This gives here Paul's reason why Timothy is to preach the word, why he is to follow through on these nine imperatives that Paul gives him. This is the reason why Paul is solemnly charging him before God in Christ to preach the word, because there is a need for faithfulness in the last days. In the last days, people will not want to hear the truth. And we know this, right? We know we're living in the last days. We know people that don't want to hear the truth. They will only listen to what appeals to their lusts and fleshly desires, what allows them to live as they please. And so they will follow false teachers who tell them what they want to hear, who tickle their ears with the things that sound good to them. And you notice, in order to validate their false thinking, they gather many false teachers around themselves. Think about the story of Ahab, right? Ahab is going to battle, you might remember, and he gets Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah, to come with him. Jehoshaphat is a godly man. He's like, all right, Jehoshaphat, let's go to battle. And Jehoshaphat says, should we consult the Lord? And Ahab's like, oh, yeah, right. So he gets the prophets around him. Like, it was like 400 prophets or something crazy. And they're all prophesying, yeah, go to battle and all this stuff. And Jehoshaphat realizes these are not prophets of the Lord. And there's one prophet who speaks the truth to Ahab, and Ahab still won't listen. But this is kind of what Paul is like aiming at, right? Like they gather around themselves false teachers, and they only tell them what they want to hear. That was Ahab. He didn't want to hear the truth. He wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. These people that Paul is talking about will gladly chase after the counterfeits while ignoring the truth. This is the bad times, right? This is out of season. You think about that. Like, Paul says, preach the word in season and out of season. You're going, Paul, it's like always out of season, you know? And so, how does this work, right? But I mean, Paul's command is the same, preach the word. And that's what he's telling Timothy. These are the bad times. You've got to still preach the word. There's a need for faithfulness. The truth and those who preach the truth will not be popular. And that's because the reason is simple, right? Scripture tells people what they don't want to hear. Like God says, there's a way you have to live. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. There's no other way to God. You must live in obedience to me and bow to my lordship. People don't like that. Right? So it's not going to be popular. Sinful man refuses to hear what God requires. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. When people are turning away from the truth, that is when we should be most bold in proclaiming the truth. I like what John Calvin says about this. He says, the more extraordinary the eagerness of wicked men to despise the doctrine of Christ, the more zealous should godly ministry be. Actually sounds a little bit backwards, doesn't it? Like, the more people don't want to listen, the more you should tell them. And you're thinking to yourself, yeah, but they're just going to get angrier, right? Seems a little backwards, but the antidote to false teaching is the right teaching of God. gospel is when God is working in their hearts to turn them to himself. We don't know what God will do when his word is proclaimed. People may vehemently oppose us and then go home and be brought to their knees by the power of the Spirit working in them. We are living in times where there is a need for faithfulness. People don't want to hear the truth. The thing we need to realize is that what this lost and dying world needs most is the message of the gospel. Paul says in Romans 10, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? The more dark this world becomes, the greater is the need for the light of the gospel. You know, like you're driving down a dark, winding road in the middle of the night, and it's really dark. You don't shut your headlights off. You turn them on, then you turn your high beams on. You need more light, not less. So it is with our witness in the world. The darker it becomes, the more brightly should we seek to shine as the light of the world. How do we do that, though? I mean, Jesus told us that we are the light of the world, but how do we live that out? How do we live out our day-to-day lives as the light of the world? I think in a sense, it starts small, right? And we recognize what Paul is telling Timothy. Preach the word whenever you have the opportunity. Build relationships with the unsaved people around you. Be genuinely interested in them. One of my favorite sports players is Roger Federer. I'm sure I told you this, but I like him. And I was reading a book on him, and it's actually really fascinating. One of the things that they say about him, everyone that knows him says the same thing. He's genuinely interested in other people. So, like, you sit down with him and he doesn't want to talk about himself, as wildly successful as he is. He wants to talk about you and what your life is like and what your growing up is like, who your kids are and how they're doing and what their names are. Like, that's kind of just how he is. And in one sense, you know, as I was reading this book, I was realizing there's only so much you can learn from someone like this because he's extremely ungodly in his pursuits. But there's actually something to take away from what we can learn from other people. Be interested in other people. Get to know them. You know, be willing to hear their story and to understand where they're from and who they are. Be hospitable. Be willing to invite people into your home. You know, if you've read that book, Rosaria Butterfield's book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, one of the things that led her to Christ was a pastor and his wife who said, why don't you just come over for dinner? And that was what started it. They were hospitable, and that resonated with her because the community that she was involved in was very hospitable, and they sort of found camaraderie together in their sinful thoughts and behaviors. But she met a Christian who was hospitable as well. She thought, I understand this hospitality. Be hospitable. And as you talk in normal conversations, you know, I find people will often say, like, what did you do this weekend? You know, holiday weekend. It's really easy to go to the Iowa church. Sunday. Let's see where it goes. It might not go anywhere, but it may give you an opportunity later down the road to say, I'm a Christian, and this is what I believe. If you have an opportunity to talk about Christ, don't be afraid to tell people about him. He is the only way to eternal life. Yes, they're going to laugh. They're going to go, yeah, that's good for you, and I'm happy. And then live out the gospel in practice. Be honest with yourself so that you can live openly and honestly with the world. Be able to say, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. Let me tell you about that grace because I needed it. I am the chief of sinners, as Paul said. We should all be able to recognize that in ourselves. In this present evil age, there is a need for faithfulness. For faithful living and for faithful witness. So Paul gives Timothy here the charge for faithfulness, the need for faithfulness. Third, there is the motivation for faithfulness. The motivation for faithfulness. I want to look here at verse 1 and then jump down to verse 8. Verse 1 says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. And then comes the charge. And then jump down to me in verse 8. It says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Looking back up at verse 1 here, I think it's interesting. The NIV words it this way. It says, in view of his appearing and kingdom, I charge you. So you see, Paul's giving a charge, but there's a couple of things that motivate him in this charge. And the first one is that Christ Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. And he reiterates that in verse 8, that the Lord is the righteous judge. So the Lord is the judge, and also he's coming back, his appearing, and his kingdom, which will have no end. And these together, they sort of sum up the motivation behind our faith. Paul was motivated by the fact that he would one day stand before Christ the judge, and he wants Timothy to have the same motivation. He said, Timothy, labor for the kingdom. Look to Christ's appearing as your motivation. Now, the appearing of Christ is really a terrifying thing for all those who are outside of Christ, but for the believer who labors for the cause of Christ and for his kingdom, looking to the return of Christ is a source of great encouragement. Our Lord is coming back. We are laboring toward a goal. We are looking forward to a time when our labors will cease, when Christ will call us home, when we will hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's our motivation behind what we do. Jesus used this illustration more than once, didn't he, about the master who went away. Left his servants in charge. But the story always goes that the master comes back. And that's what's going to happen in our story. We are the servants who have been left in charge of the household, and our master is coming back. And he will be the judge and the rewarder of his servants. Your faithfulness will be rewarded. Your labors for the Lord are not. It feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? Like, when we go through life and we think, oh man, like, what's my motivation here? Christ is coming back. He is the rewarder of all those who faithfully serve him. Which leads us to our final point, that there is the reward of faithfulness. Paul gives the charge of faithfulness, the need for faithfulness, the motivation for faithfulness, and finally, the reward of faithfulness. Look at verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The master will return. And he will reward his faithful servants. Now, Paul uses here the image of being poured out as a drink offering. And if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see that the drink offering was something that was offered with other sacrifices. It was something that was dedicated solely to the Lord. It was given wholly to him. Paul knows that he's going to die, but he recognizes that whether in life or in death, he is dedicated to the Lord. He has done what God has called him to do. He has been faithful to God, and he has not swerved in the gospel. And if he can serve the Lord by his death, he's willing to do it. And notice he refers to his death as the time of my departure. That's it. It's a great way of looking at it, right? It's not the end of something. It's going towards something else. He's going to leave this life. He's going to leave this earth. Yes, but he is on his way to the presence of the Lord. He's going somewhere, and that somewhere is glorious. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul had instructed Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And Paul could say that to Timothy because he himself had been faithful. He himself had fought the good fight. So he could call Timothy to do it. He's saying, Timothy, I faithfully followed and served the Lord, and now it's your turn. Carry on what I have started. Keep going the way that you were going. Paul liked, throughout his writings, he liked using the metaphor of a race to describe enduring in the Christian life. Now, if I ever train for a marathon, I'm not saying that word, because I won't. But You can't give up until the race is over. John Calvin says, he likewise declares that we ought never to rest in this life, because it is of no advantage to have run well and constantly from the beginning to the middle of the course if we do not reach the goal. It doesn't do you any good if you stop halfway and you're like, oh, that was good. I think I'll just sit down now. No, we have to finish. Paul had finished the race. He was faithful to his calling. He was faithful to his Lord. And by the grace of God, he had finished what he had begun. And he was looking forward to the reward that he was confident belonged to him in Christ. It is possible to labor and receive no reward. Like maybe you work hard all year long at your job, and you put in the extra hours, right? And like you stay late, and it's not fun and it's not easy, but you do it, and you're looking forward to that bonus at the end of the year. You know, like every year you get a bonus and you're looking forward to it, and you get to the end of the year, and it turns out your company decides not to give you that bonus this year, and you're like, come on, seriously? You probably wouldn't turn around next year and put in all the extra hours. Because, like, you know, you worked hard and there was no reward for all that extra labor. But Paul knows that there will be a day of reward. He's not laboring for nothing. He's confident that he will receive the reward that Christ will give to all his faithful servants. And Paul's pointing to his own example and his own confidence in the reward that Christ will give in order to call Timothy to persevere and finish well. Timothy, I finished well and I know I have a reward, and the same can be true for you. The same is true for every believer who loves Christ and longs for his appearing. That love for Christ, that longing for him to return, is what leads us to live a life of service to him. Looking not to the things of this world or to the pleasures of this life, but rather we look for and we long for him. Life has a lot of disappointments. I'm positive I don't have to tell you that. You might not see the fruits of your labors. You might not receive the reward of your faithfulness in this life. You might labor and get nothing back. But Christ is coming. And he will reward you for your service. Nothing goes unnoticed, right? Even a cup of cold water given in his name will receive a reward. Every act of service, every act of love, even if it goes unappreciated in this life, the Lord knows, and he sees, and he will reward. I think sometimes we think that true faithfulness is completely selfless. You know, like, I'm going to be faithful even if nothing comes of it. That wasn't Paul's approach. He wanted the reward. And so should you. By God's grace, we are redeemed people. And our desire should be to serve Christ faithfully, looking to the reward that he has promised to all.